Good morning. You all alive and well?
Yes.
You all glad to be here?
Yes.
I hope so. I am. So, if you've not been here for since the turn of the new year, which feels like forever ago, I guess a welcome's in order. But we've been looking at a series called The Edge. And The Edge is all about sort of us as individuals and corporately as a church community moving to the edge of stuff in our lives and you know, journeying to the edge and what that looks like. All of us, each individually, we'll have our own edges. As a church community, we have edges. As you can see, we've got a big edge that we're coming to the edge of. I'm going to say edge a lot in the first few minutes. But I won't say it after that. With a new building. And as exciting as these edges may be, if we're totally honest, sometimes they're a bit overwhelming as well, aren't they? We don't want to admit it. We don't want to say we're a bit afraid or we're a bit intimidated, because then we'd be lacking faith, and then that's no good, is it? We can't lack faith, none of us. We can't be discouraged and intimidated. We've got to be full of faith and plow on, and just, even if we're afraid, tell everyone we're not afraid, because we want to be full of faith. But you know, sometimes things can be a little bit overwhelming. So as we've come to the edge and we finished the Edge series last week, I want to look this week at, like, what now? How do we still live in this place of full of faith in the face of maybe obstacles and opposition and a little bit of fear and trepidation and a little bit of uncertainty? How do we live in that and keep our faith? What do we do? So what I want to talk to you about this morning is, the title of my message is The Game Plan. Okay, what's the game plan from here on in? What do we do? And I want to tell you a story from a time when I went on missions trip to a place called Burkina Faso in Africa. So this is probably about 10 years ago now. There's a couple of pictures are going to appear on the screen. You can see 10 years ago, I still had a little bit of hair. I was still, that's not me, that's my friend Steve. Me and Steve were coaching football, okay? So that's where the story's going. Next picture. Oh, you still can't see, but I believe it or not, I have got a bit of hair. I've not got a shiny head in these pictures. But basically what happened is we went to a place called Burkina Faso. And there it is, see? Look at that, believe it or not. Anyway, if you cannot be too distracted by the pictures, if you're not too distracted by the pictures, I'll tell you the story. So we turned up, and part of the missions trip was a whole load of things. We were doing community outreach and engagement with some young people. We were, like, giving out free flip-flops because a lot of the children there didn't have anything on the feet, and there was a lot of issues that resulted in. But part of the missions trip, and probably my favourite part, was me and my friend Steve were given the task to coach some lads to play football. And the opposition that they would be playing against was like an all-boys public school in the city of Ouagadougou. You're impressed? That is the capital of Burkina Faso, and that's where we were. It's one of my most useful pieces of useless information in a pub quiz. What's the capital of Burkina Faso? That question's only ever come up once. But I was invaluable at that moment. For once in my life, I was invaluable. So we sort of, we're tasked with coaching this football team to play another football team. Now, that doesn't sound that overwhelming. It sounds reasonably simple. But what happened is, as we were driving to this village where we were going to coach a football team, we were driving along the main road. And then, I don't know if you've been to Africa, but I assume this is quite common practice in Africa. We just drove off the road. No paths, no road, no road signs. We just took a detour into sort of just dirt track. And we just sort of driving down this, you know, in between trees and over these bumps, and for maybe 5-10 minutes, and we turned up in this area which was just an open bit of space with just some kids chasing a ball. They weren't a football team. They were just literally lads from all over sort of the region. Some of them had literally walked like an hour or two just to kick a ball, and they sort of said, "This is it. This is your team." And we were a bit like, "All right, okay, cool." So they gave us 3 days to take a group of lads who I don't think had ever played football as a team before. I think they just chased a ball around a field and had a great time. They gave us this task to then play against a team that were already, you know, trained, equipped, prepared. And so we got the lads together. We said, right, come together, lads. I'm Luke, this is Steve. They had no idea who we were. And we told them, right, so what we're going to do is over the next 3 days, we're going to turn you into a football team. And they were like, yeah, woo. I'm going to turn you into a football team and we're going to play a game. They're like, yeah. Oh, yeah, can't wait. And we're going to play against, I don't know, I don't remember the school's name. By the way, I had an interpreter. They didn't speak English. So, and they said, we're going to play against this school, this public school. And they went, oh, huh, what? And they'll say, Lord, no. And then they were, some of them were laughing, going, laughing. And they were saying stuff like, we're going to lose 6-0. We're going to get battered. Obviously, I didn't understand any of this. But the interpreter was telling us what they were saying. Like, we can't do that. We can't play them. They never lose. They're this or that. And we were like, it's okay. Don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated. We've got a few days. We're going to train you up. We're going to teach you some football. We're going to turn you into a team. And we're going to go out and play that team. And they were like, okay, yay. Like excited, but like a little bit intimidated. Because this team we were playing against, they just beat everyone 6-0. I think they just randomly played groups of lads who weren't really a team and just won. So over the next 3 days, me and my friend began our mission to turn this group of young men into Chelsea. I would say Bolton Wanderers, but they're not that good. Chelsea are currently the best team in the country. And I've always fancied myself as a football manager, a bit of a Jose Mourinho, if you know who he is. So off we went. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at my story and my time as a football coach, short-lived as a career as it was, 3 days. And I want to take some lessons and talk to us this morning about the game plan. What is the game plan? What should we do now? How do we live now? And I will tell you what happened in the game, but just not yet. So, the first thing I want to look at this morning, and this was really essential, is we had to get back to basics. You see, the thing is, if you don't know anything about football, I've coached football sort of across the ages. I don't mean like the ages like from the 10th century. I mean like different ages of you know, people through the ages. And when you sort of coach a group of young lads, the tendency is everybody wants to be either Cristiano Ronaldo or Lionel Messi. They're the two best footballers in the world. And the thing is with both those is they're amazing and they're incredible and they've trained for years and honed the gift, but not everyone is Ronaldo and not everyone is Lionel Messi. So all these young lads, they want the ball. They want to beat about 8 players and then beat them again, and then chip the ball up and do an overhead kick and score a wonder goal. But the reality of that is very often that doesn't happen. They just lose the ball, they get tackled. And then another thing sort of lads do is they all chase the ball. You've got this huge pitch, and yet all 22 young lads are just stood. Well, it's actually like, it's like not 22, it's more like 20. You've got two keepers. It's like 19 and one lad's up front picking his nose. You know, he's thinking one day, the ball will drop and I'll... Yeah, I wasn't picking my nose, don't worry. So we had to get back to basics. We had to teach these lads the basics of football. How to pass a ball from here to there. Now that sounds like really simple. But you want to see some of these lads pass a football. They don't know what passing is. They know how to shoot. And they notice, well, they don't know how to pass a ball 5 yards. See, you're all getting a lesson in football this morning. They don't know how to tackle. They just dive in. They just throw the body. They've seen these wonder tackles before, and they think, I can do that. So they go sliding in, throw the body, miss the ball, miss the man, and they're on the floor with grazed knees and, you know, crying. So we was like, right, we're going to teach you the absolute basics of football. And that's my first point this morning. So what does that look like for us to get back to basics. Well, what I want to do is I want to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 this morning. This is a sort of a snippet in the Bible, a glimpse at the early church. So Jesus has died, he's rose again, he's gone to heaven, he's left the, you know, he's left the church in the hands of the apostles. And this is just a small snippet of what the early church looked like. And this really is God's game plan for the church. And this is what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread or crackers, as we had this morning, and to prayer. So what I want to do is just stop there and just look at that verse for a minute. Because this verse is absolutely loaded with encouragement and challenge. It says they devoted themselves. This word devoted is sort of like, it's trying to say, when you look at what it originally means, it's sort of saying they steadfastly, strongly fixed their attention intently to these things. So they say devoted. So we go, they devoted themselves. But it's not a casual word, this devotion. This is like an absolute, steadfast and intense intentionality. And this is what it says they were devoted to. First of all, the apostles' teachings, which for us is the word of God. You see, they didn't have the New Testament. They had the Old Testament and then the apostles who were sort of currently scribing the Bible, which we have today. But then it was the apostles' teachings. They were teaching basically the teaching of Jesus. They were relaying all the things Jesus had taught them to do, how to live. And it says they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. So really for us, back to basics, are we devoted to the word of God? So if you're a Christian in this room, okay, if you're not a Christian, then you might not, you probably grasp the concept, but maybe not the actual reality of it. Because when you become a Christian, it's a supernatural exchange. You're a new creation. The Spirit of God comes to dwell in you. And Jesus, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and with God. And, you know, so the Word of God is living and active. So it's not just a book anymore, right? So when you become a Christian, this is not just a book. This is living and active. This is food for your soul. This is the word of God, the truth of God, a love letter from God to his church, to his people. This is no longer just a book. This is the word of God, the creator of the universe who flung stars into space, wrote a book for humanity, and this is it. Wow, am I devoted to it? Or is it a book? You see, as we grow older as Christians, we sort of slip into this mentality that the Bible is maybe just a book. A book maybe to gain knowledge, a book maybe to understand, and a book maybe to read as a religious activity or a daily devotion. But is it a book to us that's from God? Is it the Word of God? Is it food to our soul? Does it ignite a spirit within us? And do you know what? If you're a Christian in this place, I'm convinced that sometime in your life, if not now, you've felt that way about the Word of God. I believe everyone in this room who professes to be a Christian, a follower of Jesus, if not today, at some point in your life, you felt that way about the Word of God. It was the only book that consumed you. So we've got to get back to basics when it comes to the Word of God. Simple. But let me tell you, this game plan is simple. It's not complicated. The second thing it says here is they devoted themselves to fellowship. It's an old school word in church. If you get any old school Christians, they love the word fellowship. It's got some real weight behind it. Ooh, fellowship brother. Fellowship sister. For the younger ones, it's just, you know, chilling out. We're just hanging out. It's fellowship. Spending time together. Obviously, there's the Fellowship of the Rings for all you Lord of the Rings fans. This word just speaks of community. But it's not just community. It's a strong community. It's a togetherness and a cohesion that's actually quite special. You see, and they devoted themselves to spending time with other Christians. They absolutely, intensely intentionalized time with other Christians. Now, for some of us, that's a Sunday morning. But if I'm totally honest, and I know Sunday mornings can be a sacrifice when you're tired, you know, and oh, you've had a tough week, but it's more than just that. It's more than just rocking up on a Sunday and grabbing a brew and going home. It's more than that. It's this devotion. It's this longing. It's this love to be with other Christians, other people who love Jesus. It's like, oh, I want to be with those people. And again, when you become a Christian, you just want to be around Christians, don't you? Why? Because it's good for you. It's good for the soul. Iron sharpens iron. When you're a new Christian, you just want to learn. So you talk to anyone, even if they don't have a clue. You don't know they don't have a clue yet. Because you're a young Christian, so you're passionate and you're like, oh, I'll be around anyone. I'll come around your house for tea. I'll go shopping with you. I'll wash the car for you. I'll be at every church meeting going, oh, I just can't be around Christians enough. But over time, Christians get annoying. So we, sorry, over time, yeah, over time, we struggle in relationship. So over time, we slowly distance ourselves because we've been hurt or broken or bruised or battered or someone said something we didn't like or made a decision we didn't agree with. And over time, we just slowly distance ourselves from the church as an organization. But in doing so, we also separate ourselves from the church, which is the body of Christ, which is the people that make up the organization of the church. And we distance ourselves. And we're no longer devoted. It's back to basics when it comes to fellowship. Because I know in every single person in this room who professes to be a Christian, you long to be around other Christians that love Jesus. Why? Because the Holy Spirit dwells within you. The Spirit of God is within you. The Spirit of God is attracted to people who have got the Spirit of God in them. And iron sharpens iron. It's back to basics. With fellowship. Blimey, I might run out of time this morning. Back to basics. It says they devoted themselves to breaking of bread. What is breaking of bread? What does it symbolize? What does it mean? It's remembering Jesus. You know, the disciples, when they broke bread with Jesus, they were sort of at the Passover. And I imagine as they recalled that night when they broke bread with Jesus, because he says they break bread. And Jesus says, do this in remembrance of me. He says, this is my body. And he gives the bread and he says, this is my blood. And I'll lay down my life for you. And he washes their feet and he shows them humility and he serves them. And I imagine the disciples remembering that night. Remembering the person of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the time when Jesus was humble and he washed the feet, the time that Jesus sat with them and he laughed with them and he spoke to them and he helped them and he loved them and he showed kindness and compassion with them. And then he said, I'm going to lay my life down. And he laid his life down. And then they remembered when he rose again and it was victorious and it was amazing. And they remembered all these things. And they were devoted to the remembering of Jesus through breaking of bread, not the religious activity of breaking of bread. You see, they were devoted to breaking bread. Why? Because in breaking bread, oh, we remember Jesus. I mean, does that not excite your bones to remember the person of Jesus? When you start to recall the person of Jesus in your life, how Jesus saved you, how Jesus died for you, how Jesus rose again and conquered the grave, how Jesus is with you now and forever. Oh, I get excited. I don't know about you. Do you know what? I know every Christian in this room once felt like that. I know every person who professes to be a Christian in this room, if not today, once felt like that. It might have been the moment you got saved and you realized how wonderful and beautiful and powerful the person of Jesus was, that he had washed your sins and washed you white as snow. He'd taken all your punishment and all your sin and he'd nailed it to a cross and he had set you free and you were just like, wow. But passion dies over time. And we get busy and consumed with work and life and family and trouble and people and jobs. And oh, we just move away and we forget that it's back to basics when it comes to breaking bread. Because it's about remembering the person of Jesus. And lastly, in this verse, it says, they devoted themselves to prayer. You know, sometimes I think prayer gets a bad rep in church because sometimes when you have a prayer meeting, three people turn up. It drags on for about 4 hours because someone prays for 3.5. And you think, flipping heck, I'm bored. I'm not coming to one of these again. So, you know, prayer gets put on the back burner. And Or maybe prayer, you're like, oh, I've got loads of other things I can do than pray. I've got to do my ironing, I can't pray. I've got to watch my latest Netflix box set. You know, do you not know the new series of... I won't say any, just in case I say one I shouldn't watch. The Tweenies is out. Season 84. So, we got so many things to do, we can't pray. I think it was Bill Hybels, I think. I might be wrong. He wrote a book called Too Busy Not to Pray. It's a bit old school, but it's a good book to read. You know, and I think sometimes why prayer is a bit like... I think it's really because it's misunderstood. Prayer is this wonderful gift of being able to have communion with God. I'll say that again and then I'll say... Prayer is this wonderful gift of being able to have communion with God. Now, I don't know what your view of God is, because that'll determine whether you think this is actually unbelievably incredible or not. See, because I have to remind myself sometimes who God is, to remind myself that prayer is amazing. If you're like me, sometimes you forget how good prayer is until you remind yourself how good God is, and then you think, wow, I can't believe I can talk to him. He created the universe. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He's outside time and space. He knows everything. He's my comforter. He's my healer. He's the Prince of Peace. He's glorious. He's wonderful. Wow. I get to talk to him. Oh, I'm in deep trouble. Well, he's my ever-present help in time of trouble. And I think sometimes we simply just need to realign our view of God and then remind ourselves that then God says, talk to me. Come on, talk to me. And when you come together, agree. You know, pray in agreement. Come together, pray together. These were devoted to private prayer and public prayer. Coming together, praying. Oh, let's pray for one another. Oh, you're sick, let me pray for you. Are you feeling down? Let me pray for you. You see, because they had fellowship and they were always meeting together, they could pray for each other's needs all the time because they were together. Oh, let's pray for strength. Let's pray for encouragement. Oh, you're feeling down? Let's pray. Are you feeling discouraged? Let's pray. Why? Because who's listening? The God who created the universe, who also wants to be your friend. Those four areas are just truly wonderful when we experience them individually, and wow, amazing when we experience them corporately. Like, it's one thing to experience, you can't experience fellowship on your own, by the way. God channel doesn't suffice. I'm just having fellowship with Joyce Meyer. She's on telly. I don't think that's what this means. You know, if you're a Greek scholar and it does, you can come and correct me after, but I don't think it does. So, the prayer, devotion to the word, check my notes, breaking bread, being devoted to those things is so special when they coincide with fellowship. So let's get back to basics. For some of us, let's stick to the basics. Let's not think something else is a new invention or a new game plan. God's game plan and blueprint are the same. So let's not start to think, oh, maybe there's a different game plan. There's not. So that's my first point with four sub-points. It's worrying that my second point has also got four sub-points and I've got 5 minutes and 35 on the clock. Let's go for it. We're in the 88th minute of the game. Anyone who knows football, there's only 85th minute. There's only 90 minutes. My maths was terrible. So now I want to read. My second point is this, okay? My second point is this. We had to teach these individuals to play as a team. My second point is play as a team. Because the thing is, often in a football team, people do sort of, you know, especially strikers, especially the people who score the goals, they want the glory. They want it to be all about them. And everyone wants to score goals, especially young lads. They all want to score. Everyone, the keeper even wants to score. You know, every corner, the keeper's in the box. Every free kick, the keeper's in the box. Keepers, you know, when you watch kids, the keeper takes the ball and tries to dribble it around everyone, and then they concede and everyone goes mad at the keeper. Everybody wants to score goals. But you see, a team that truly is effective and wins understands that we play as a team. And in a team, we all have responsibilities, but we also play for one another. And we're committed to the team. So that's what we did. We taught these lads to play for a team, we gave them all positions to play. You said, you're right back, you're centre back, you're midfield, you're up front and you're in net. And we give them all and we say, you're going to be the best right back in the world today. You're going to be the best left back. You're going to be the best goalkeeper in the world for 30 minutes. You're going to be the world's greatest goalkeeper. Yes, I can't wait. I want to be a goalkeeper and I want to be the best. And we taught them the principle of playing as a team, not becoming individually focused on our own areas. I'm not overly consumed with my area, even though I've got responsibility, that I don't see the bigger picture, that I don't see there's other people in this team that matter. There's other people in this team who may be struggling. There's other people in this team who may need support and may need encouragement. There's other people in this team who can support me and help me. So we taught them how to play as a team. I just want to read Acts 42, a few more verses. It says this, everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All, so everyone and all the believers were together. Listen to how many words of togetherness and unity and cohesion there are. I've lost my place. Believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone. That's a tricky one, isn't it? I want to move on from this verse because it's a bit too challenging for me. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. These few verses are just amazing. At the amount of emphasis that's put on all and everyone and togetherness. Because the early church had some sort of wonderful heavenly understanding of the power of unity and the model that Jesus left and the model Jesus lived and left. And it's actually a model of unity. It's a model of togetherness. It's a model not of individual spirit. You see, what happens in church life so often is we become focused on our own individual. Actually, not just church, it's just everywhere you go. People become focused on individual struggles, individual successes, individual circumstances, individual mindsets and what's going on in my world, and I need to take care of this and mine and me, and we become very individually focused as opposed to looking around us and realizing we're part of a bigger team. And that isn't there to discourage us, but to encourage us. It's there to make us think, wow, I'm part of a wider team. I'm not in this on my own. I'm not facing this opposition, this public boys' school on my own. I'm actually part of a team. And when that team comes together in cohesion, something wonderful happens because there is a supernatural element and aspect to unity. It goes beyond the natural and it becomes supernatural when God's people get back to basics and live together in unity. One of the first things I want to comment on this passage is it says they all had everything in common. Now, I don't think that means they all liked the same cereal and they all supported the same football team and it was like this cult where they all read off a script and everyone was in the same agreement over everything. But I do think they had everything in common on matters that mattered. So when it came to things like Jesus, we all had something in common. We loved Jesus. When it came to loving one another, they had everything in common. When it came to meeting the needs of others, they had everything in common. When it came to being disciples and being like Christ in every area that they could, they had everything in common. And I know that's a challenge, but it's also an amazing encouragement because if we manage to get to a place where together as a church community, we have everything in common, imagine what could happen. They sacrificed for each other. It says they sold their properties and basically with the money they made, they gave to people in need. Wow, that is amazing. Imagine being part of a community like that. Imagine. It He says they loved one another's company. That's difficult, isn't it? Like, if we're honest, to love each other's company. But the beautiful thing about the church is not just Christians looking around, but when, you know, people who aren't part of the church, they come in, often they can't quite understand why, how we lot, how on earth who put us together? Like, seriously, like, I shouldn't get on with some of you. But I shouldn't even like some of you. But with the power of God within me, I'm able to love you supernaturally. That's amazing. And you the same. So if you don't like me, take it up with God. Before you come and tell me you don't like me, talk to the big man. He's listening, remember? Prayer's wonderful. But there's this sense they love. It says they came together with glad and sincere. This is the word glad. They enjoyed it. Sincere, they meant it. Yeah. Oh, I love your company. I cannot wait to get away. Someone talks to you on a Sunday and you're thinking, how on earth do I end this conversation? Someone save me. How on earth do I get out of this conversation? Maybe I could tell them I'm going for a coffee. Maybe I could tell them I've got a meeting. Maybe I could tell them I've got to go home. Oh, baby's just been sick. You don't even have a kid. They don't know that. Glad they enjoyed it. Sincere, they meant it. You imagine if every time we came together, we loved it and we meant it. I love you. I've been praying for you. Not really. Sounds good though. Imagine if you meant that. I love you. Imagine the weight of heaven behind that. I'm praying for you. You know, sometimes people in the church community say, I'm praying for you. I say thanks and go, no, I mean it. You're on my prayer list. And I think, oh, wow. I feel so blessed. I didn't know you had a prayer list. That's awesome. I'm going to get me one of them. And they love to worship and praise together. They came together to praise. They love to worship and praise together. They love to come together in that agreement and praise and sing songs and talk about the goodness of God and worship and encourage one another. They loved it. You see, the problem we face often is we think this is so challenging because we're looking through natural eyes. So we've got to shift our eyes to the supernatural realm. We've got to shift our eyes and fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, because how on earth did he love the disciples? They were a right motley bunch of, you know, anything from the uneducated to the educated, anything from the overzealous to the overcautious. They were doubters and, you know, those full of faith. They made mistakes and denied him and betrayed him. How on earth did Jesus manage to love? Because there's a supernatural thing going on here. So let's not be discouraged looking through the eyes of the natural. Let's fix our eyes on the supernatural and see that this is a possibility. This is an actual possibility that we can, as a body of believers, people who love Jesus, we can be like this. We can replicate this because this is the game plan. I want to finish this morning by letting you know what the score was. So, bearing in mind, I'm doing all right. Bearing in mind, the team we were up against beat everyone. 6-0, 7-0, 8-0, schoolboy scorelines, you know. And it was game day. And on game day, they turned up in a full kit. We didn't have a kit. We had vests and shirtless and shirts and whatever they had, we had. And they had a kit. They all were in unity and looked great and they looked the part. And as they turned up, the lads, they were all intimidated and they started to go, they've got a kit. Oh, we can't win. Lads, remember the plan. Remember the game plan? Do the simple things well. Back to basics. We play as a team. We play for the team. And kick off. Oh, and it was end to end. Mainly their end. Or our goal was bombarded. Absolutely bombarded. I think we had one shot on target all game. and it was really nerve-wracking. It was, you know, I'm stood at the sideline and there was limited in what I could say because they didn't understand a word I was saying. I know what it's like to be a Premier League manager now, football fans. You're screaming and they're just going... And I remember late on in the game, our keeper made a miraculous save. He's like, he grew an extra arm and he saved and it was amazing. And the final whistle went and it was 0-0. 0-0. They didn't score all game. And you know what? We celebrated like we won 6-0. They were cheering. They were jumping around. They were excited. And the other team were like, what? It's 0-0. But to us, it was a victory because we didn't lose and they didn't score. Oh, and it was wonderful. You know what? I reckon that keeper's still talking about that save he made. He'll be 20 now and he'll be telling his village and the village will be talking about it. And remember when it was 0-0? Because this was one of those David and Goliath moments where all the odds were against us, but we stuck to the game plan and it was 0-0. Do you know what? God's game plan, and I say this with absolute confidence and I believe absolute biblical authority, God's game plan always works and never fails. Never fails. We fail when we start to implement our own plans. And we take matters into our own hands and we forget the basics and we start to do it in our own strength and we'll tell you what we really think and we'll not be humble and merciful and meek and kind and compassionate and loving and gracious because that doesn't work in this world. Yes, it does. It absolutely does. When we love people that we shouldn't love and we show grace to people that we shouldn't show grace to and we forgive when we shouldn't forgive, that's God's game plan and that works every time. Every time. And you know what happens in Acts? It says this, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Why? I'm convinced it was because these people shone out so brightly in their communities. They were so different, so radically different. And the community they were a part of was so astronomically different from anything anyone had ever seen because it was glad and it was sincere and they loved one another and forgave one another and they were gracious. And it was just so different that when people came in, they didn't get it. But they experienced every minute of it. When they encountered these people in the workplaces from Monday through to Saturday, they couldn't understand why they were so full of joy and so full of peace and so full of kindness and so full of compassion. They just couldn't get their head around it. So they'd say, well, come and meet my family, the family of God, and you'll meet more people like me. Imagine that. Imagine having a community where you say, come around my house tonight. I'm having some people over from church for a bit of food. Do you want to come and join us? And they come and join you and they get saved. Imagine it. Imagine it. It's not make-believe. It's not ethereal. Imagine it. You invite people over who aren't Christians, who don't know Jesus, and they come and join you and they get saved. Not on a Sunday morning, not because they put their hand up, although that's amazing, but they get saved in your front room because they see a family so madly in love with each other, they think, I want to be part of this family. How do I get in? Well, you follow Jesus. That is what we're talking about. That is what we're building. And that is the game plan. And you know what? Then the Lord will add daily those who are being saved. I can't wait for those stories. I can't wait for them. Hey, we had someone over for lunch the other night. They got saved. Imagine that. I was talking to someone at work the other day. They got saved. Can't believe it. I just tell them about Jesus. They actually got saved. We're like, what? That can happen? Yeah. And that will happen. If we stick to the game plan. If we get back to basics, that will happen. Why? Because it's like God's stamp of approval. Yeah. It's like God's blessing from heaven. It's like the kiss of heaven saying, yes. Keep going. I'm going to ask the band to come back up. And we're going to finish with a song. And we're going to finish with look to the sun. You know, because this is a celebration. I know some of this is challenging because sometimes we think, oh, maybe I've slipped a bit from basics. But look, God's grace is just ever present in this room. God's grace is all around. Where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. God's grace is just all over your life. So this message isn't full of condemnation. It's not full of judgment. It's not to tell you what you're doing wrong. It's to encourage us that as a body of believers who love Jesus Christ, we can see and achieve the impossible if we follow God's game plan. So we're going to sing a song of celebration, a song of celebration and devotion. And we're going to sing it like we mean it. We're going to sing it together. I'm going to encourage you to lift your voice. Don't be shy of your voice. If you stand next to me in worship, you'll know I'm not. My wife tells me off because she leads the worship team. But I'm going to ask you to lift your voice. Sing together. Sing with passion. Sing like you mean every word. Because we're a family. We're a team. And God's game plan always works. Cheers, Johnny. I'm going to hand over to the band. Thanks.